Good morning. Picking a gift is a finicky affair. One Christmas morning, my sister and I woke up and we found the first Christmas tree that my mom and dad had purchased ever. And underneath the Christmas tree, there are two boxes. I was all excited because the previous year, I think, my grandmother had invited all of us to her house saying that, I got lots of presents. I was all excited and I went to her house and eat the Christmas meal, and then the presents turned out to be the soft kind. You know, the sweaters and the shirts and everything. And so being a fan of action figures and toys and everything, I was looking for boxes, like hard boxes. So I was all excited, and I unwrapped the presents and everything and read the box. Lo and behold, it was a Bible. Needless to say, I feel bad saying about this, but my parents had missed their marks. They did not understand their audience. It's not that the Bible itself as a gift is wrong. I mean, it's always the right present at the right time. But for a little kid, they missed the mark. Picking gift is a finicky affair. But yet Mary picked a gift so significant, so memorable, that our God said that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, her gift will be, her act will be told there. What makes this gift so special? I want to take you to a journey. I think it's important for us to take this journey so that we can realize how important and how significant this gift really is. This is the journey that starts back at Mark 1:1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us pray. Well, who can argue with Siri? Let us pray. God, thank you for a refreshing morning, and I pray that the truth of your word will just come out. Let not your servants get in your way. I pray for protection over this place so that the forces of our enemies will not reach it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Now, the Gospel of Mark. This is a picture that is taken probably with an f-stop of 1.8 and a really good lens. And this is a picture of a pine tree. Now, if we focus a lot on this picture, a lot of times we missed our focus. We focus on the photography, we focus on the technical aspect of the photos, but we miss the forest. Don't mistake the forest for the trees, folks. We miss the beautiful sunlight that penetrates in between the leaves. We miss God's beautiful creation. We miss the fresh air of the morning in which this picture was taken. A lot of times when we go through the gospel, we focus on that particular passage, that particular pericope. For example, this Mary's anointing. We focus on the oil, what kind of oil it was, what kind of smell it has, how much does it cost? It's the cost of an annual salary of a person. Is it an annual salary of a housewife, of a CEO? We miss the forest for the trees. So hopefully, through this sermon, I can outline Mark's intent in writing this gospel. The Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus as the ultimate servant of men. If you can imagine, if you go into Rot Robin or Applebee's or not Burger King, but Jackson's, your ultimate server is the kind of server, the kind of waiter that would never let you go hungry, that knows when to ask, that knows when to just bring it. Whenever you want the check, you never have to look over your shoulder. He's right there with the check. Yes? And the service is just fast. And I've heard a lot of people complain about the Gospel of Mark for its brevity and lack of detail. Why would I open the book of Mark? I can look over in Matthew and Luke. They will give me more details about it. But both are done, the brevity and the lack of detail are done to match the mood and the quality of Jesus' pace, his pace of his service. So Mark brilliantly described his ministry in a rapid-fire fashion. So what does the ultimate servant did? Healing. He healed many who were ill, including Peter's mother-in-law. This is starting from chapter 1, basically. And he healed a leper. He healed the paralytic. He healed the person with a withered hand. He did a double miracle, if you remember, with Jairus' daughter, whom he raised from the dead, but also the woman who suffered hemorrhaging throughout her life. And then he healed more at Gennesaret. He healed the deaf. He healed the blind. Two blind men. And it's just heal, 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 heal. Not only that, he casted out many, many demons. Many demon-possessed, the demoniacs, and then including the incident of the bacon, sea salt seasoned bacon, if you remember that. Remember when the pigs go into the sea and... And also, he healed the daughter of the Gentile women. The Gentile women who had faith. Not only that he casted many demons, he also taught. He preached about the parables of the kingdom of God. He preached about divorce. He preached about tax. He preached about the resurrection of the body. And he preached about the most important commandment. And then the infamous story of the widow's mite. And then he also preached about the end of times. Not only did he teach and preach, he discipled his followers. Disciple making is one of the unique aspects of the book of Mark. That includes the calling of the 12, the sending out of the 12, and then teaching the 12 about little children, how they should minister to them. And then when they quarreled about who's the greatest, he taught them about the principle of who's the greatest. Twice. Interestingly, he also taught that they will be persecuted twice. Not only that, he performed miracles. He calmed the sea during a storm. He fed the 5,000 men. This is more like 20,000, because if you imagine the family of four, with 5,000 men, it's more like 20,000. He walked on water. He fed the 4,000. And then he went full speed ahead. And then all of a sudden, Mark hits the brake. Mark 15:37, Jesus breathed his last. But Mark did not paint the story just to show that he's just a common minister, a common teacher, a common doctor. I want to repaint Mark with an analogy. I call it the analogy of the hole in the wall. Just imagine everyone in this building go into a tour bus, including the children, go into a tour bus. We tour the city of Pittsburgh and all its glory, and then we stop in front of a hole in the wall. It's a restaurant with a very narrow door. And then one by one, enter into the restaurant. But then we couldn't help but wondering, how does this little restaurant can fit all of us in there, including the children? And then the server came out. It was just him. There's no chef. There's no busboy. No hostess. Just a server followed with 12 other servers. And then we sat down. And this server engaged us in conversations, each and every one of us. And then he played with the children. But our food came out according to our taste. And then who did the cooking? Is it the server? Is it his server? And then all in all, he instructed, he trained the other servers. So he did the training. He seated us. He took the check. He put on a discount for us. Or he paid everything in full. And then our meals were served. We never felt hungry. And then we couldn't help but wondering, who is this server? That is exactly the kind of picture that Mark is trying to paint. He doesn't only paint Jesus as the ultimate servant, but he also wants to paint the picture that he is the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 is the confession of Mark. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1, 11. God the Father declared Jesus as his son during the baptism. And then Mark 3, 11. This time is the demons. The demons said, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And then one more time, God the Father declared that this is my beloved Son during the transfiguration. Listen to him. And then finally, Mark 15, 39, the confession of the Roman soldier. Truly, this man was the Son of God. If you notice, there's the declaration of the God the Father, of God the Father, that this is my son. And then the demon, and then another one by the God the Father, and then lastly, by the Roman soldier. So while we were in that restaurant, we're thinking, who is the server? Is he some superhero in disguise? He's trying to portray something more than just a regular server. Not only that, he also wants to portray that the servant is going to suffer. If you take a bird's eye view of the Gospel of Mark, starting from chapter 1, Jesus dropped hints and formal announcement about how he's going to suffer. In Mark 2, when they were talking about fasting, why his disciples weren't fasting, he said that, well, the bridegroom is with them. Why would they fast? When the bridegroom was taken away, then they'll fast. Again, that's a hint about the bridegroom, Jesus, being taken away. And then there's the first announcement in chapter 8. It said that Jesus was going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and he's going to be killed, and in 3 days, he'll rise again. And then hint number 2, he said that the Son of Man must suffer in chapter 9. And then in chapter 9 again, there's a second announcement. He will suffer many things and be treated with contempt. He will be delivered to the hands of men. He will be killed. And in 3 days, he will rise again. That's not all. There's a third announcement. It says that he will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. He'll be handed to the Gentiles. He'll be killed. And in 3 days, he will rise again and serve as ransom or as payment for many. There's also a hint number 3, the parable of the evil tenants. You should look it up. It's in Mark chapter 12. Hint number 4, about the sign of the end of times. He said that the Son of Man will return. What must you do for you to return? You have to leave first. So that's a hint. And finally, hint number 5. Jesus said that Mary anointed his body in preparation for his burial. Jesus knew that he was going to suffer, he was going to be persecuted, and that he was going to die for the sake of serving us up to the point where he paid the ultimate price. This is something that I observed when I was going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I call it the gospel formula. There are two R's. First R is revelation. And this revelation is a divine revelation about who Jesus was. The Gospel of Matthew tried to portray Jesus as a king, as a messianic king of the Jews. That's why, what's important for the king? Genealogy. How he was born. Where he was born. In Mark, because he's trying to portray Jesus as the servant, there's no need for a genealogy. Who cares? Who cares about the genealogy of a servant? Who cares where he was born? What's important is about how he served and whom he served. So on and so forth with Luke and John. There's a message by the gospel writer to reveal who Jesus is. The second R is response. This is a contrasting response told by the writer about the response that he gathered from Jesus' audience. And usually these responses are contrasted against each other. I'll give you an example. So in the Gospel of Mark, it was revealed that Jesus is the ultimate servant. But not only the ultimate servant, he is also the Son of God, that is also the suffering servant that became the payment, the full payment for the sins of many. That's the revelation. And then the response, there's the response of the healed people, which is belief, faith, and contrasted with the response of the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes. But there's also the response of Mary versus the response of Jesus' disciples. And this is where we get to our story. I love this picture. You can see here Jesus right here, and then Mary anointing his head. And this incident is recorded in John, and it says that Mary anointed his feet as well. And basically, it's a jar with a slender neck. Mary broke off the neck of the bottle, and then poured out everything onto Jesus' head. This is really uncommon because this is not Mary's house. This is the house of Simon the leper, which is speculated to be the leper that Jesus healed back in chapter 1. So the owner of the house is usually the one that poured oil over the guests. But this time, it's Mary. And in John, it says that the oil reached his feet, and then Mary wiped it with her hair. And look at this, the response of the disciple. He says, what is this? This shouldn't be done. It should be sold and the money donated to the poor. So the disciples' confusion versus Mary's gift. If you look back, the response of the disciples in the book of Mark is not so good. Whenever they're in the boat, they're in a storm, they were afraid. Whenever they saw Jesus walking on water, they were afraid. Whenever Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, Peter said, oh, no, I'm not going to have any of that. And then whenever they forgot to take the bread, they were worried. We have no bread. And this is after the feeding of the 20,000 and after the feeding of the 4,000. And they were confused. Who is this? Who is this that calmed the sea? Who is this that walked on water? Who is this that drive away the demons? They were confused. And then remember the incident about when the children was coming to him, and then the disciples just, no, push them away. And then also, they fought about who's the greatest. So here's Jesus trying to teach them about servitude, about service, about serving. And they fought about who's the greatest. Twice. But when the rubber meets the road, when Jesus was being crucified, they ran away. Contrasted with the response of Mary. She poured out everything. She broke that neck, poured out everything. Not only that, she worshiped at the feet of Jesus. Mary was mentioned three times throughout the Gospels, and on all occasion, she was at the feet of Jesus. She was at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. What Mark is basically saying is that Mary gets it. That's why her act was so memorable. Her act, Jesus erected a memorial for Mary. And Pastor Jack told me about this, and I thought this was interesting. Back in Indonesia, we have a service called cream bath. So basically, they will massage your head for an hour. The best thing ever. and then you pay $5 for it. You know, it was just a no-brainer. But this guy, he said that, "Sir, would you like some tonic to be put on your head?" I was like, "Yeah, sure." So he put on a tonic. Man, that smell would not go away. For 2 weeks, that's after shampooing, conditioning, it just won't go away. So Pastor Jack was saying that, do you think Jesus, when he was crucified out there, he can still smell Mary's anointing? Can't be too dogmatic about this, but chances are, yep. Mary gets it. Mary gets that Jesus was trying to teach about servitude. Mary gets that Jesus was trying to teach about him going away and persecuted and buried. So she acted accordingly. Jesus, you are the Son of God. I worship you, and I worship you with my everything. So what about us? The Gospel of Mark was written for the people in Rome, for the Christians and for the non-Christians. The Christians at the time when the Gospel of Mark was written was under persecution by Caesar Nero. Nero burned the entire Rome, thinking that I would build the better Rome. The fire got out of hand, consumed everything. It was a big fire. And then he blamed the Christians for it. So the Christians were hunted, killed, jailed, murdered, driven away. So again, with the gospel formula, Mark was trying to write something to reveal that, hey, remember, Jesus was the ultimate servant. Jesus was the Son of God, and he was the one that became the payment of our sins. That's his revelation to these Roman people. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be like Mary? Or are you going to be like the disciples? But I purposely left out the first contrasting response. Belief versus disbelief. The healed people, the people who ask for healing for their loved ones, they responded in faith. Not a lot of faith, but faith. One guy even said, I believe God, but help my unbelief. But this is contrasted with the aggression of the Pharisees, of the priests, of the scribes, and of the elders. And so if you don't respond in faith, know that you might respond in aggression. So, what about us? Are we responding to God's revelation this morning? Mark's revelation this morning in faith that he is the full payment for our sins? Or do we respond with aggression and disbelief? Like so many people out there mocking us, telling us that we're the stupidest people in the world. We believe in myth and fairy tales. Jesus taught us that persecution is to be expected. So if you're wondering why we are suffering, even as Christians, sorry folks, it comes with it. It comes with it. If our master suffered, we will suffer as well with him. Jesus taught us to serve the weak and the humblest. Are we doing that? There was an interview that went viral with BBC about this stay-home dad. He was in the home office. He was doing this important interview with BBC. And then his child walked into the room. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And then he's just going, that didn't happen. Jesus taught us to serve the weak and the humblest. Jesus taught us to pour out our lives right to the very end. Remember when I said Jesus healed, cast the demons out, healed, preach, miracle, cast the demon out, heal, miracle, teach until the very end. When Mark hit the brake, slammed the brake, said, Jesus breathed his last. Jesus taught us to pour out our lives to the end. And Mary taught us to respond correctly to the revelation of God. She taught us that we should worship the Son of God, not just fell and tremble like the demons, not just murmur on the background about who's the greatest, who's the most powerful, but she taught us that we ought to worship at the feet of Jesus. And then Mary taught us to copy this ultimate servant. I remember my uncle. My uncle said, the 50s and the 60s, they're the golden age of men. This is the time where men is walking towards the sunset in all his glory and just marvel at what he did. Sounds wise, but not quite. Jesus taught us to go full speed ahead until the very last, to pour out everything that we have till the very last. What about us? Let's pray. God, I pray that this morning our hearts and our minds will be open to the truth of your word. Not just learn it. Not just take notes. But we will let the Holy Spirit use it to change our hearts, to change who we are what we do and how we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.